you got your Bibles, go ahead and open them to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. As Leon is passing out the handouts for some of the kiddos, I was looking at some of Mac just got back. He's been on a little fishing vacation. Mac is a fisherman. That guy could catch fish in my bathtub. I mean, he's amazing. And showed me some of the fish he caught off the shores in Alabama. And I was thinking about all the fishing trips I've done. And I could barely catch a fish in a stock pond. But I love it. I love fishing. And I could sit out there for hours, catch nothing, and still enjoy it. Now, as I try to raise my son up to have him catch that love of fishing, kids are more motivated by reward in the early stages of their life. So he's fishing with a dad who's not such a good fisherman. And those hours spent with nothing to show for it didn't really build up a lot of enthusiasm for the sport yet. I have high hopes for him that is going to change one of these days. But I'm bringing this up because we're going to study a passage of Scripture. It's the last chapter in the Gospel of John. Yes, we finally made it. We've been here for a little while, and we're about to cross the finish line. It's a story about the disciples, and I'm going to explain this in a little bit. While they're waiting on Jesus, Peter says, "I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. I get it. I get it." And just like me, we're going to find out that they go out there and they fish all night and they don't catch anything. But they love doing it. And yeah, the reward would be greater if they caught something, but they don't. But they get something even bigger, even bigger. So as we enter into these first 14 verses of chapter 21, we're going to see that story unfold. Let me set a little context with how chapter 20 ended as we step into chapter 21. In chapter 20, as it finished, Jesus appeared to the disciples for the second time in 8 days. He showed Thomas his scars, proving that he was the same person. He wasn't a ghost or he wasn't an angel. It was Jesus come back to life. And Thomas explained, "My Lord and my God," as he recognized Jesus. And Jesus accepted the title and the act of worship. The passage was concluded with a statement about why the gospel was written in the manner that it was presented. John's primary objective in the gospel was to prove the deity of Jesus so that people might be saved. And he tells us that plainly at the end of verse 20. So as we go into 21, just know that chapter 20 could have been concluded on its own merits. However, one more chapter needed to be written. One that would tie up a significant loose end. You know what that might be? Peter's betrayal and his reconciliation with Christ. This final chapter, 21, can be likened to an epilogue, yet it is not to be dismissed as an afterthought of the first 20 chapters. It is a continuation of the anointed, Holy Spirit-inspired narrative, one that further reveals God's heart towards us. So with that said, let's jump into verse 1 of chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. After these things means after Jesus showed himself to the disciples 2 times. The primary aim of the story that we are about to read, we're told right here, within the broader context of the Gospel of John, is to unequivocally establish the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. The risen Lord was not a mere vision. He wasn't a product of someone's overactive imagination or a ghostly apparition. It was Jesus, the one who had triumphed over death and had returned to life victorious. So verse 1 tells us, the readers, this is how this particular event unfolded. Look at verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathan of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you too." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. By the way, the Sea of Tiberias is also known as the Sea of Galilee, is what is found in many of the Gospels. So it's the same Galilee where these disciples are originally from. So there are seven disciples. The number seven is significant in the Bible. Usually it means wholeness or complete. We are to understand that this is the complete body of disciples who were not only there, but they are representative of those disciples, and they are representative of all who will ever become disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, literally, we don't know where the other four are. Apparently, the disciples had been waiting for Jesus to come back and to tell them what to do next. But after some time has passed, and he still hadn't returned, Peter, probably hungry and a little antsy, decided to make good use of his time and go fishing. Six of the disciples joined him. So they headed toward the Sea of Galilee, their home turf. They set out in the waters at night, which is when the lake fishermen normally go out. Notice that the boat is referred to as the boat. Does everyone see that? The boat. It was known, and therefore it was likely Peter's old boat that they used. And then they fished all night, but they caught nothing. This isn't the first time someone went fishing and didn't catch anything. Anybody raise their hand with that? I don't think it was a serious expedition. It was something to do and possibly get some food. And during the night, they probably talked about the last few weeks and maybe told some old stories of Jesus, I could imagine. But it still would have been nice if they had caught something for their effort. The fish were there. They just didn't know where to look for them and had no success stumbling across them. Look at verse 4. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So they're about 100 yards out from shore. Presumably it's still dark, perhaps even misty. All this obscuring Jesus' identity. Yet, evidently, Jesus didn't look like himself in his glorified body. He possibly looks like an older man, because in the next verse he refers to the fishermen as youngsters. I believe that we will be recognizable based on Peter recognizing Elijah and Moses at Jesus' transfiguration. But I don't believe that we're going to be able to change forms and shapes with our resurrected body. I believe we're going to get brand new bodies where we will still kind of look like ourselves, but everything will work as it's intended to work. Can I get an amen somewhere out there? Amen. I'd be glad to trade in this old body, that's for sure. So notice this, though, that Jesus can look like different people. He can whenever he wants, or he simply does appear different. I'll talk about an interesting point regarding this in just a few moments. But whatever the case, the disciples didn't know that it was him. Verse 5, then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" Youngsters, yeah, you're youngsters, you got any food? And they answered him, "No." Probably a little frustration in their voice, maybe. This word in Greek for children is akin to lads or youngsters. He's asking these fellas if they've caught anything. If so, Maybe he could buy some fish from them. That's how the transactions usually worked with the fishermen at the shoreline. However, they said no, indicating that they didn't catch anything. Verse 6, he said to them, "We'll cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Sometimes the person standing on shore can tell where the fish might be because they have a different perspective. They can see them moving, the ripple of the water, possibly jumping. So perhaps the disciples thought that this guy was telling them to cast their nets onto the other side of the boat because he knew something they didn't. I love how the disciples have become more teachable over the last 3 years. Back when Jesus first did the miracle with Peter and the guys fishing, they argued with him first. But over 3 years, they've seen him do a lot. They've become more teachable, that they don't know everything. It's always a good place. Realize that we don't know everything. So they did it. And to their surprise, they caught the mother load. They would have noticed this many fish swimming so close to their boat if it's this many fish. So what just happened? They've been out there all night, and in a split second, a man on the shore spots something that they didn't see, and this tells them something. Wait a minute. Who is this guy? The thought and the realization came suddenly. This was no ordinary person on the beach. Look at verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. The disciple whom Jesus loved, again, is John, the author of this gospel. He turns to Peter excitedly, and he shouts, "It is the Lord!" The size of the catch was miraculous. It was wonderful. And after 3 years of being with Jesus, John understood by now that Jesus does things like this all the time. It is good, and it is more than they hoped for. It must be Jesus, therefore. You know, this is how Jesus works. This is how we should expect him to work every time as he responds to our needs, and sometimes knows our needs before we even speak them. He always meets our needs, and he will give us more than we were even praying for. That's just the nature of his. We serve a God who gives. God gives, and it's in abundance, more than we need. When Simon heard the revelation, I love this, he grabbed his outer garment. So usually, just so you know, they strip down to their inner garment, which is like a swimsuit, if you would. He then put on his outer garment. And we'll talk about this when we resume chapter 21 in a couple weeks. Then he jumped into the water, and he started swimming to the shoreline. Peter is so impulsive and given over to sudden emotions. But this isn't a fault. It's never called a fault in the Gospels. It's just who he is. God takes who we are, and he does the most with what we have to give him. Remember the little boy with the fish and loaves? God responded to their needs in abundance, but all the boy had was a lunch. God will take who we are. Yes, he will grow us. He will sanctify us and mature us. But our personality is the foundational clay of who we become. He uses our weaknesses. He uses our strengths. He uses everything that we've become for his glory, Don't ever think that God can't use you, that maybe you're not talented enough, you're not gifted enough, you're not tall enough, you're not small enough. You don't have enough education. You can't work like other people can, because God can use everything and He's willing to use it. He knows who you are when He made you. He knew what challenges you would have in your life. Don't you think that a God who knows everything? He knew who Peter was and was going to be, and He used him to make him the greatest apostle. God can use us too if we're willing to just submit to Him and come to Him. Not make up excuses for our lack, but look and lean on the promises for who God says we can become, because He can use anybody. Verse 8, but the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land. I'm not sure if that's a boat that was attached to that boat, the little boat, or if it was a comment on the size of the actual fishing boat, the little boat. For they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, which is about 100 yards, dragging the net with fish. So the disciples weren't going to abandon their catch. So they turned the boat around and they headed to the shoreline with their fishing trophies in tow. Then 9. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. So get that picture. They come to the shoreline. Jesus is already cooking fish. He's got hot coals going. And then He tells them, go get some of your fish. There's a reason why He did that. Jesus already had a meal of fish and bread waiting for them. He also had a fire going, knowing that they would likely be cold and wet. Jesus knows our every need, and He is more than willing to love on us if we come to Him. But these guys are hungry, so He tells them to get some of the fish they just caught. I wonder why. Jesus already had some fish. Couldn't He have made enough for hungry fishermen and bring enough? He could have. He could have had them all cooked and packed. Had them canned there. Wait, open up. He can do anything. He's Jesus. So why send them back to get some of their fish? I believe it is a picture of how God works with us to meet our needs. Sometimes He just does it because He's good. He just does it for us. But He often uses our participation with Him to accomplish things. He uses us and our obedience to fix things. And when we are obedient, rewards and answered prayers await us. Can you see that in this verse? It's so true. It's so true. And then verse 11. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. So notice something here. Jesus gave the command to the group, go get some fish. But it was Peter who jumped up and moved with haste. Why? Peter is still carrying the shame of his betrayal. So in his own strength, as if it were an act of penance to win back Jesus' approval, he drags the whole fish-filled net to land by himself. Some scholars estimate it to have probably weighed close to 300 pounds. When's the last time you pulled 300 pounds anywhere, let alone dragging it through wet sand? Let's keep digging into this verse. It's interesting. Notice the number 153. And the mention of the net not breaking. Now, if you haven't figured out by now or learned by now that John uses a lot of symbolism in his gospel, Even though the number 153 most likely stands for something, there is no consensus on what it might be. The early scholar and church father, Jerome, said that the number is equal to the number of different types of fish found in the Sea of Galilee. I think that's interesting. Thus representing all the nations and people to whom the gospel would catch. He also said the net represents the church, therefore implying the church can keep adding more and never get too full. There is always room for one more catch. The net never breaks. This interpretation may or may not be accurate. We don't know. Sounds logical to me. But it suffices to say that whatever the number means, it was a lot of fish. And one man dragged it to the shore in a feat of determined fierceness and strength. Verse 12. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. As Jesus beckons them to come and eat, I'm reminded of a few things about the Lord in this verse. The Lord's table is open to everybody who will come and desires to fellowship with him. No matter who you are and what you've done, he beckons you to come and sit with him. To taste of him and see that he is good. Sitting at the meal table, also with someone in that culture, was considered a great act of fellowship, of welcoming into fellowship, intimacy. Friends and families did this. And when offered to strangers, it was an honor and a gracious display of hospitality. Jesus had prepared the food for the disciples, and he has prepared something wonderful for everyone who will sit and fellowship with him. How much fellowship do we do daily with Jesus? Just sitting there with him, letting him love on us and loving back on him. Man, he says, "Come, come." And notice that they still evidently didn't recognize him, even up close and personal. As I mentioned, I guess he did this a lot after being resurrected. He sure did it a lot in the Old Testament. In his various appearances called theophanies, that means the appearance of God as in human form in the Old Testament. It's the various times that Jesus appeared, sometimes as angels, sometimes as people. The sightings of Jesus in the Old Testament called theophanies. So I suppose we should expect him to look different, or we could expect him to look different when he walked the earth in his human body. Mark 16:12 comments a little bit on this, and he says, after that, he appeared in another form. So he was ship shaping. For whatever reason, he does it. To two of them as they walked and went to the country. Do you remember on the road to Emmaus? They didn't. He walked with them for a long time. And they didn't even know it was him. They felt it, but they weren't aware that it was him until, bam, he was gone. Changes forms a lot. I think it's, again, points back to the Old Testament. So we must understand that here in these verses, that it wasn't because of how he looked that convinced the disciples that it was him. It was how he showed love, the power he displayed by telling them where to fish, and then the amount of fish caught. This is also how people will know Jesus is living inside us. Not that we smell like fish. Some of us may smell like fish, but that's not how they know us. They know us by the way that we love each other, and that the way we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And they also will know that we are followers of Jesus because of the power that follows us in our testimony, in our witness. If you're living a powerless existence in Christ, I'm telling you, go after Jesus. Go after his word. Begin fasting in your life. Begin developing a deeper prayer life. and you will see his power more fully in your life on a consistent basis. So Jesus didn't have to say, hey, I'm Jesus. They knew it as he was loving them, as they saw his power at work. The Bible says that signs and wonders will follow those who believe. Be praying that God reveals his power through your testimony and your witness and how you love others. That's an admirable prayer. Verse 13. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. I think we get a glimpse of the Last Supper in this verse. Just a short while before, Jesus took the bread, he broke it, saying, this is my body, and he gave it to them. I believe Jesus is further convincing them that this is him. Hey guys, remember just a few weeks ago? Remember just a few weeks ago? Perhaps the fish symbolizes when Jesus fed the 5,000, not once, but twice. That was a bona fide miracle. Like fish suddenly appearing next to their boat. And then on the beach, we see the miracle of the fish. Jesus created something out of thin air. He can do anything. Don't ever limit him by unbelief. Verse 14, this is where we'll end here. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So Jesus had visited them twice before. Once in the evening of his resurrection, and the second 8 days later when Thomas also saw him and was convinced of his resurrection. We've discussed the significance of the number three before. It takes two or three witnesses to establish a fact in Jewish law. This fact is included of Jesus appearing a third time to make the reader aware that Jesus' resurrection is absolutely true. Jesus appears not in a room, but on a beach in Galilee. He makes fire and he barbecues fish. He eats and he talks. This is not a ghost or a spirit. It is Jesus, the one who was crucified, but now lives. Here's our three takeaways from this passage. They didn't recognize Jesus, but it was him. Jesus often shows up in ways we do not expect. We don't recognize him in the moment, but he's in the event if we're looking. The Bible says, work as unto the Lord. Maybe Jesus is at work. Love others. Maybe they will recognize Jesus. The Bible also says that we might be entertaining angels. Be kind to strangers. You never know. Maybe you're going through something hard right now. You're saying, where's Jesus in all this? What if Jesus is in the event? You just don't recognize him. Then you begin to look for him. Telling you, Jesus is all around us. Look for him and you'll recognize him. The second is, there is a wrong side and there is a right side to do anything. The disciples were fishing on the wrong side. Jesus came, told them to throw it on the right side. When we go through life, we will always have that choice. There is a wrong way, and there is a right way. The wrong way is through our own strength, and our own wisdom, and our own knowledge, and our own understanding. The right way is what Jesus tells us. Ask him before you do anything. Anything. Lord, where is the right side of the boat in this situation? Where is the abundance in my decision? You show me where, and then when he tells you, obey and don't delay. You notice the disciples didn't think about it. And we're going to just sit out here for another hour. They threw that net in, and immediately the right way was how they caught the fish. The third is, learn this lesson early, if you haven't by now. It is a lot easier with Jesus than without him. Yeah, amen. It is easier with Jesus. If you're building your house, build it on Jesus. If we're building the church, build it on Jesus. Make sure the foundation is Jesus. When you go out into the world, make sure that Jesus is with you. It is a lot easier with Jesus than without him. It is easier with Jesus in everything. Our relationships, our finances. Where is Jesus? Invite him into the situation. Don't learn the hard way. If you keep going through the same trial and you keep getting the same results and you don't like them, maybe you need to change something of the way you're responding to the trial. And instead of your own strength, you do it Jesus' way. Because once we pass that test, we're likely not going to see it anymore. But until we pass that test, we're going to keep seeing it. Why does this drama keep following me? The same people keep showing up in my life. Well, maybe you need to include Jesus in your response. And Jesus in the type of friends and boyfriends and girlfriends you're looking for. Remember, it's better with Jesus than without him. Even if it goes south, we learned this morning in the teaching that the events God allows in our life can be grace. Even bad events, if we've done it his way, and it's still it's kind of painful and hurtful in a lot of ways, we begin looking at that situation, go, maybe God placed that in my life as an act of grace because it's the only way that I can grow in my sanctification. It does something in me that I could not otherwise do on my own. Because we learn through our mistakes. Do it God's way. In the end, it will always be better. Amen? Amen. Who's hot and wants to just get out of here? All right. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Oh, Father, it's so rich and so deep. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and the grace to understand the mysteries of your word. And the lessons that it has for us and the teachings that, Lord, if we obey it, so much of the things we go through in life, we just wouldn't have to go through. Jesus, help us to see you in the everyday events and the people in our life. Because maybe you're right there. Maybe you're there in the person that you brought into our life. Help us to see you. And Holy Spirit, help us to live for you in all that we do. Be the reminding voice in us that we need Jesus. And even in the littlest of things we try to do, God, be there and remind us that we need you. Lord, keep us safe from the storms today. Keep everybody safe on the roads. Keep our houses safe. And Lord, if possible, we ask you to keep on the electricity. We love you, God, and be with all those people that are going through the storms today throughout our nation. God, we pray that you would spare lives and we would hear of miracles. God, send and dispatch your angels to surround your people. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Remember, next week, Chuck Powell will be here, and we'll conclude the gospel in 2 weeks.